Red Hymnal, number 174, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? 174.
Save your people. morning. It is good to be here this morning. It was shows on the vehicle how warm it is, and when it's a little cloudy, it doesn't quite feel like it, but it is still a beautiful, beautiful morning. Yesterday was one of those days you can almost not wish better. Managed to be out in the sun a little bit and work around the yard, and it just kind of gives us hope and a feeling and a sense of vigor and energy. So I thank the young ladies for coming forward this morning. And I thought the song was so fitting. It says, "In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide." We know there's storms in life and there's things all around us, and they will attack all of us, young or old. But when we're secure, and we're secure in our relationship with Jesus, we are safe in those shelters. It comes around us, but it can't attack us. We still can have that peace with Him. So it's a beautiful, beautiful song that reminds us that in Jesus, in God, we are sheltered, we are safe, and no matter what happens, it's a win situation for us, because we know if we are His children, ultimately we go to be with Him in heaven. So, thank you for that. Again, I'd like to welcome everyone for coming, and a special welcome to Brenda and Cheryl. And if there are any visitors here, welcome to this service this morning. Hopefully you feel at home here as part of God's holy family. I'd also like to greet you with the words from Philippians 1, verse 2. And those are words that Paul uses quite frequently, and we will touch on them again later as we go through the articles. But he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So it is His grace that calls us. It is His grace that has even called us here this morning. And through that, we can have peace with Him. And through His grace, He can carry us through many situations, and all situations in our lives. So we have grace and peace through Jesus. Please join me for an opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne of grace this morning with thankful hearts. We thank You for all the things You provide for us every day that we so easily take for granted. We thank You and praise You for who You are. We pray for all the baptism candidates throughout our conference this morning as they come forward to proclaim their faith in You, and especially here in Morden for Brenda and Cheryl. We pray for them that You will protect them from the evil one. We know he attacks Your children because he hates it that we follow You and we proclaim our faith in You. So we pray a hedge of protection for them. And may we as fellow Christians be there for them if they need us. We pray for people who are lonely and hurting, those who have lost loved ones, folks that might be in care homes or hospitals. Be with them as well this morning and throughout the days, but that they can feel Your touch and Your love and experience it and know that. We pray for those who have not yet accepted You as their personal Savior. We pray that they will open up their hearts to You and Your love. And in this time of unrest in so many places around the world, we pray for government leaders as they struggle with how to respond correctly. We pray that they will come to You for wisdom and discernment. We pray for so many people that are victims strictly because they are call You as their Father and Lord, that You will give them peace and strength in their circumstances. And I pray that wherever Your word is being preached today, admonishes and encourages us to follow You more closely. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. So we are gathered here today to worship God and to remind ourselves of who that God is and who we are in relation to Him. And we will do this by reviewing the first six articles of faith as we find in our catechism. And it starts on page 117. And we sometimes question the necessity of doing this. And I ran across a couple of writings in the last little while that touch on that a little bit. And I will read them. And then I'll kind of say where they came from. So the first one, it says, often in times past, we have heard of a necessity to have this confession of faith on which we were baptized, which we hear only once each year in a church service. We know it's more often, but that's in this writer's situation, placed into the hands of the members of the congregations. In this way, we could read it ourselves and could compare it with the Holy Scriptures from which this confession of faith is taken. So we know our catechism and our articles are based on Scripture, but they are not Scripture, but they are based on it. In this way, too, we would become more firmly established in the faith, and we'll be able at all times to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, according to 1 Peter 3:15. In order to satisfy this demand, and in a small measure to help build a church, I undertook to prepare these confessional statements in writing. Together with our catechism, it will provide our youth, who are preparing for holy baptism, the opportunity when they are home alone to become more and more acquainted with the divine truth as they hear it in the house of God. May our Savior Jesus Christ bless the use of these pages, and may he open many hearts so that they will not only help to spread the knowledge of truth, but that this same truth may become a power from God in the heart to everlasting life, which power is revealed in the word and in deeds. May God's grace grant this to all. The other reading, I have a couple of paragraphs from. And the writer starts it this way. He says, Canadian Christians are starving for truth. Bible reading in Canada has dropped at an alarming rate. Maybe that's because we've forgotten that life-giving truth is found only on the pages of Scripture. This is where salvation is expressed and introduced in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the Word, John 1:1-3. That means that he is the main thing God is revealing through Scriptures. Jesus is also the ultimate truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. So, the Bible presents the truth people are starving for in the form of Jesus Christ. So we know where the truth is to be found. It just seems so many don't really go looking for it. Further on in the article, he says, the Bible is a beautiful answer to man's plea for meaning. It chronicles God's eternal plan of redemption. It provides an outline for what is to come. Most importantly, it tells us about Jesus. Again, back to the main thing, about Jesus. John 1:14 masterfully lays out the glory of Jesus Christ found in the Bible. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How can we see his glory if we're not looking? I would encourage you to get serious about eating from the Word of God. Its nourishment will make you fit for battle. And I'll stop there just for a second. Sometimes we forget we are in a battle. In Canada, North America, we can get so comfortable with the things around us, we forget we are in a battle, or we should be in a battle. There's the God spirit and there's the evil spirit. And that battle is across the globe and it's in each one of us. So we need to remember that take care that we are on guard at all times. So again, its nourishment will make you fit for battle. It will give you joy and it will help you know Jesus better. It will equip you to tell others about Christ and it will remind you to live a life of gratitude. Best of all, it will consistently provide you with truth. So you may already have recognized where they came from. The first one came out of our catechism just before the first article. There was a little article written there, or the introduction. It was written by Johannes Weeb, who was the elder of the church at Rhineland, Manitoba, Rosengard, on June 27, 1881. So we've done this for a while. But again, it's good to remind ourselves year after year of the basic principles of what we build on, and we can go back to that and remind ourselves of some of the key points. The other one comes from an article called Christians Starving for Truth, and it was written, I believe, by a Mr. Paul Johnson. But the reason I brought them up is just that we are living in a world that is challenging to Christians to a large extent, and there's many, many ideas out there, and we need to know what we believe in, whom we believe in, and who this God is. And that is what we will try to continue to do this morning. But I think before we go through and start our articles, we will take the opportunity for each one of us to go on bended knee, if we are physically able, to kneel before God, thank him for what he has already done, and pray for whatever is on our hearts. So if you're able, please kneel with me. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers.
We'll take our red hymnals, page 172. I stood outside the gate. Page 172. For those who are able, could you stand with us, please?
Good Shepherd doesn't just let us in, he invites us in. So, beautiful song. So we'll go over to the articles. We'll go through them, read through them, and make some comments along the way, and hopefully within the allotted time. Article 1, of God, the Creator of all things. We believe in our hearts, and confess with our mouth, in company with all the great patriarchs and prophets and chosen children of God, who have lived from the beginning, inspired by the Holy Ghost, in an everlasting, almighty, and incomprehensible God, one who has created heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, as stated in Genesis 1. And he still sustains, governs, and supports with his mighty word all things. He is holy, entirely complete, a mysterious spiritual being, as our Savior himself testifies in John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He proceeds from himself and does not need help from anyone, as Paul writes in Acts 17, verse 25. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing as he has given to all life, breath, and all things. He is everlasting, without beginning or end, an eternal and almighty God, Lord of the heavenly hosts, a King of kings, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, according to Ephesians 4, 6. So we have an everlasting, eternal, almighty God. And if we can keep that in our minds and in front of us at all times, everything else kind of comes into perspective. He is a righteous judge, according to 2 Timothy 4:8, a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29, a jealous God who will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him, according to Exodus 20, verse 5. He wants our total obedience. He wants our total commitment, our total love. He doesn't want to share us with Satan or pride or other sinful things. He wants all of us. In that sense, he's a jealous God. He wants us to be committed to him totally. And that is why he invites us in so many times and how he has sent Jesus. He is holy and merciful, a God of love and compassion. He is a God which no one has seen nor will see, and dwells in the light to which no man can come, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach unto, whom no man has ever seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. And we know from the Old Testament that Moses came close, and when he had been on the mountain, even when Moses came back, people couldn't even look on him. He needed to veil himself. So we have such an awesome, terrific God that does reveal himself to us as much as we can bear. Again, we believe in an incredible God. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, Isaiah 66:1. He is present everywhere. He sees all things, and no one can hide from his presence, so that God will not see him. Proverbs 15:3, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13, of such ever-present God we speak. It is written in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So again, he's also jealous of his name, and his glory does not get shared. It does not get attributed to idols. He is God alone and no one else. Everything must be obedient to his holy will. For his word is truth, and his commands are righteous. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood. Psalm 33, verses 4 and 9. And we will run across that passage a number of times this morning. In the Lord, we have righteousness and strength. Before him all knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess him. Isaiah 45, verses 23 and 24. To this great God, great Lord and God, we must cling with a living and an everlasting faith and be obedient to him. For if we want to learn to call our God Abba, dear Father, then we owe it to him to show him childlike obedience and to love him with all our strength, with our whole heart and soul and mind, according to Matthew 22, verse 37. In the Lord, we can have righteousness and strength. We can be at peace. And if we are obedient to him and love him, then he is like our Abba Father. But if we do not, it says, then he is also the God of judgment. So that is the God that we believe in. That is the God that we want to follow and should follow. And that's what we're committing to as young people, but and hopefully all of us have done. So that is God, the Creator, God the Father, in a sense, the Creator of all things. Article 2 of the Son of God. We also believe in and confess Jesus Christ, the true Son of the everlasting God, who is called the Word, which has been with the Father from eternity, the light and glory of his Father, according to Hebrews 1. Through him the earth and all things were created, as stated in the Gospel of John 1. And this has to be one of my favorite passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when Jesus came to earth in the flesh, it wasn't like that's where he started. This was just another aspect where he came to experience something with us. But he had already been there from, and I won't say from beginning of time, because he was there from before time. So it's just to me, it's a beautiful passage. And the epistle to the Hebrews testifies in chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. So again, we need in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, some of the writings they were looking forward to. We can already know and see some of the things that Jesus did. So we have a much better understanding and almost an easier sense of understanding who Jesus is, because we have the writings about him that in the Old Testament we're looking forward to. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. David states in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 9, that God has created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore we also, together with Thomas, according to John 20, confess him as our Lord and God, and with Peter and Nathanael, that he is the Christ, the living Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, and the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. In Acts 4:12 we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved. Yes, we confess that he is the true God and eternal life, our own Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and our salvation. And the other verse that Jesus speaks of himself in John 14, verse 6. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have God the Father, Creator. We have God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and our salvation. He is our entranceway. He is the shepherd that invites us. He is our Savior that has died for us. He is our Redeemer that has paid the penalty, and that's who we trust in. Totally. Article 3, of God, the Holy Spirit. We also believe in and confess the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, John 15:26. Of this Spirit, David said in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So this is the third time we see that passage. God created through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit by the breath of his mouth, by the word and by the breath, and that's how the Spirit came. When he created Adam, the man, out of the dust of the earth, it was when his breath went into him that the human being became a living soul. So the Holy Spirit has been and is and will always be God. He is the only consolation of the afflicted, the power of God from on high. Luke 24. This Holy Spirit leads us in all truth, and all are moved by the Spirit of God, and all who are moved by the Spirit of God are children of God. Romans 8. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes to us, we accept Jesus as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we study, and we learn, and we listen, then he can lead us, and he can guide us. And we come to decisions, and we come to situations that we need to deal with, then it is God the Spirit that can guide us, if we're open to him helping us. Because he doesn't force us, but he offers over and over again to help us and to guide us into truth. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Through the Spirit we examine all things, also the mystery of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. But God has revealed unto us by the Spirit that we are the children of God. So it is also his Spirit that gives us that great assurance when we read in Romans 8 that we are children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ, we are more than conquerors. He says it is his Spirit that makes that real for us. We can read it and we can look at it, but it is his Spirit that makes it real to us that we can live a life of victory. So his Spirit is alive and active in our lives. In 2 Peter 1:21 we read, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also moved the apostles of the Lord to speak in many tongues of the mighty works of God, and to praise and to glorify his name before all people, in Acts 2. And we also see when Peter went to the Gentiles for the first time, when they came to God, the Holy Spirit moved in them, and they also spoke in tongues and glorified God, and there was a miraculous thing that happened to those people. So in us too, we may not have those great dramatic manifestations, but the Spirit that we have accepted Jesus also is in us, and he moves us in miraculous ways, and we may not even recognize him at the time. Sometimes it's only in retrospect that we see, well, that's where the Spirit led me and did something that I didn't even recognize, but now I see that it was the Spirit in me. So he does that for us and through us. In Isaiah 11:2, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And through him be praised to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from now into all eternity. Amen. Article 4 of the Holy Trinity. We believe and confess that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one almighty God, as John says in 1 John 5:7. For these, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Have your Bibles here, 1 John 5. And it says, and because the our catechism has part of that verse there, but it says there, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which hath testified of his Son, that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it comes through the total Trinity. So God, the Son, and Holy Spirit are not three gods. They are God. And these are some for us to understand some aspects of him, but it is one God. These three are one. Not only one or united, but wholly one in action and in will, as well as in accomplishments, in like honor and glory, one, not one without the other, equally eternal, not three persons or gods, but only one God, the only one and none other. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. Yet vast is this godly and blessed mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16. Much of which remains beyond our grasp, and God's ways beyond our understanding, yet they are believable. I don't know what you did in your catechism classes, but when we went through this part, it's so foundational to our faith that the triune God is there. But I don't think it's something, at least not in my mind, that I can really put my head around. God is so great. This is one of those things where you accept totally by faith, that's what is. Because we can try to explain it in many different ways, and we do. But it's just, because he is God, some of these things we just will not totally grasp. We just have to accept and be so thankful for. So it says, these ways are beyond our understanding, yet they are believable. Because we see the evidence in so many different ways. And in Colossians 1:27, Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That this triune God is inseparable, Jesus himself teaches in John 14:9. For when Philip asked the Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believest thou not me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So he asks his follower, he says, don't you understand? Don't you believe what I'm telling you? And he asks us too, do we believe this? And we would say, yes, we do. In John 12:44-45, Jesus says, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. In John 10:30, our blessed Savior says, I and the Father are one. He does not say united, but one. And when the Apostle Paul wants to bless his faithful followers, he pronounces his blessing in the name of the triune God and says, as we did this morning in our opening, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So that is our God, Creator, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Then we go to Article 5 of the birth of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, it is his physical time here on earth. We believe and confess, as the whole scriptures testify, that he, Jesus Christ, from eternity, was born of God and has always been with God. But when the time which God had set for the salvation of the world was fulfilled, he sent his Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. According to the holy prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And when the angel speaks to Mary, she was surprised how this was to happen, for she knew not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1, verse 34 and 35. This is why the Apostle Paul is filled with wonder when he says, 1 Timothy 3:16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ became man. So Paul even admits it's a mystery, not that we have to try to figure it out, but that it's miraculous. It's not something that can be explained other than by faith. So this Jesus Christ, God's Son, that became man, says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. So when he came, he wasn't a giant. He wasn't that strikingly physically that people would flock to him that. He was a person that came as one of us. And then he didn't exalt himself and take the highest places in world government, and that's how Satan even tempted him. He did not do that. He came to serve. He came to sacrifice. He came to teach. He came to help. He came to heal. He was in the likeness of man to show us what we as people could do if we had his spirit in him, his spirit in us. God has also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So he is God, but he came as a human being. Philippians 2:9. Hebrews 4 says he is sinless and spotless. He was not created like Adam, but is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. He proceeded from the Father and came into the world. Then he departed this world and proceeded to the Father. John 6. And all this he did for our sake, because otherwise we would have remained forever in God's anger and disgrace, into which we all with Adam have fallen. Therefore, we believe and confess the birth of Christ as man and his great humiliation. But at the same time, he did not relinquish or give up or any way dilute his heavenly majesty and individuality. For in him abides the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. I find that For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says to us, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So he says, and we too, he is the Godhead fully, and if we are in him, then we too are complete. It also says, and remains true God and man in one person, and has saved us all through his suffering and death, and restored what we lost through Adam. For God created man to everlasting life in righteousness and holiness. So if we just stop there for a moment, when God created Adam and Eve, people were supposed to live, according to this, eternally, righteously, and holy. And we know what happened. They did not. But that's how that was his intent, to have that a pure relationship with us all the time. And he restored what happened here, as we will look next. But through sin, death conquered all men, because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. But God's everlasting love had pity for all, and promise them that the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So early in our Bible, the first few chapters, already we have the promise to the people a Messiah is coming. And that Messiah we know is Jesus Christ. Yes, God's holy love had compassion. Man, being God's glorious image, should not be lost. This is why the glorious Jesus, why the Lord Jesus came to earth and became man, so that he could help man again and make him blessed. For Christ's whole life and conduct on the earth was one of pure love, wherewith he loved us all. For with his blessed childhood, when he was born on earth as a child, he carried our childhood, so that our children in their innocence, through his holy innocence, may become blessed children of God. He also was burdened by our sins and weaknesses through his holy life. But of him we are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, redemption and sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He was sacrificed for our sins. He died and was buried and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things upon earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. In conclusion to this article, we say, thanks be to our Lord Jesus for his suffering and death when he died for our sake. For he has thus purchased us with his precious blood so that we can inherit his heavenly kingdom. To him and his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit be eternal thanks for his great love. Amen. So he came, experienced life as a human so he could relate to our temptations, our failures, and all those things. We know he didn't fall to them, but he experienced them and overcame them. And ultimately, he overcame death for our sakes. His love for us prompted him to do that, and he stayed the course, and he was obedient to his Father, and he did that so that we, too, can be the children of God. Article 6 of the Church of God. So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the physical Jesus, and then we have a Church of God. We confess, too, that God has had from the beginning and always will have a visible church or a people whom he loves. This church he began with Adam and Eve in paradise. Afterwards, he kept as his church the pious patriarchs and ancestors with their houses and families. With Noah, he renewed his promise, and with Abraham, he made a covenant. Genesis 17:4. He and his seed should become the chosen people and his possession. This was the church of the Old Testament, the seed of Abraham, the generation of Isaac, and the offspring of Jacob, or the Jews under the law. When, however, in the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus came with his gospel of mercy and grace, he sent his apostles into the whole world. By the preaching of the gospel and through it, they were to gather a church of all people and tongues who would be converted and believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, these together were to have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:5. So it didn't remain limited to the Jewish people, because we are not Jewish people. But the disciples went to speak to all people and offered salvation to all people, and we are so thankful for that, that we have can also be accepted into God's church to be his followers. And then it talks about having one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So we have many forms, we have many church, I sometimes call them slices, maybe not a very respectful word, but we have so many, you know, Sommerfelders and Birchfelders, and we have all these labels we put on ourselves. But really, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and his Spirit is in us, we are all one church family. Whether we're Canadians or Ugandans or Venezuelans, we are all one church, one faith, one baptism, because we are baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the form it takes, the place it takes, how it happens, is almost doesn't really matter, because what is important is our relationship with our Savior, and that we've taken the opportunity that he's given to us. Those who are united in one faith and are baptized into one body through Christ with God in heaven and have Christ dwelling in their hearts. So that's the church of God. Ephesians 3:17. In this way, the fellowship of the church was one body, who together, without respect of persons, are one body and one soul through Jesus Christ, who support and keep each other in love and in prayer before God. That in the church, which according to Acts 2, God has chosen for himself of every tongue and nation, a people that fear God and live righteously. That is why the Apostle Paul says the Lord has gathered a church for himself by his own blood and has cleansed it with the washing of water by the word, that this church reflects one that is glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, as stated in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. Now there is the ideal church. It shall be spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish. Something that we, as people, don't always succeed at. But that's our goal. When Jesus had his conversations with the Pharisees the last week of his, before his crucifixion, he didn't speak very much in parables. He says to them, you have taken so many things and you try to look good on the inside, but you have forgotten what it means to be my people in your hearts. And he was so harsh with them because they were not showing, they were calling themselves his followers, but they were not living it. Here he says, if we call ourselves his children, we call ourselves his church, we should be caring for each other, we should be not blemished, we should live pure lives, each one of us, because each one of us are the church. Each one of our bodies, if we have Christ in us, is a temple of the living God. So we are then that church, and we want to live without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. We should be holy and without blemish. This church will then be called the house and temple of the living God, 1 Corinthians 3. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Christ is the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. This church is also recognized by its faith in the scriptures, which is a faith working in love, according to Galatians 5:6. It is founded on the pure teachings of scriptures and on the godly and just conduct the members have with each other and in the keeping of the commandments of God, as has been taught by Jesus, the head of the church. So as I started out, it talks about the Christian church is starving. There's so many things that don't we as churches, as Christians, we don't sometimes look like Christ. He says we should, it's founded on the pure teachings, and we should conduct ourselves in such a way that people can tell we've been taught, we've been influenced by Jesus, the head of the church, and we look like our leader. In conclusion, by faith we believe that the Lord Jesus, according to his promise, will be and remain with his church and all believing Christians to the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. That no power or force of Satan, neither the gates of hell, shall prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. May we come to the true knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and in real fellowship with God. This we most truly and sincerely wish for all of us unworthy ones from the depth of our heart. Amen. If we are his children, he says there will be a church till the end of time. Satan will not prevail against it. Evil will not prevail, but we need to be in real fellowship with God. We need to know who he is, what he teaches, and be obedient to his word. And then he will bless us with joy and peace and victory, sanctuary, no matter what happens. And he is a God we can rely on. Other things will disappoint us. Other people will sometimes let us down. But God will not. Jesus will not. This God that we read about this morning is worthy to be obedient to. And in gratitude, I pray that each one of us has made that choice and we continue to follow on that path. Amen. Before we go to our closing prayer, I would like to ask the baptism candidates to stand, as I will call it one, each person individually, and the first witness. So the first candidate is Brenda Leanne Clausen, and the first witness is Franz Clausen. Thank you. You may be seated. And the second candidate is Cheryl Linda Neufeld, and the first witness is Herman Neufeld. Thank you. And now, if you would please join me for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, and we can call you that if we are your children, we thank you for who you are, all-powerful, all-loving, righteous, jealous of us, that we will be true to you and follow you closely, that we can have victory with you and through you and you through us, and that we can be the salt and the light of the world, that we can be the light in the darkness. So we thank you for those things. We thank you, Jesus, for coming to partaking of human flesh, to know what it's like, and still to be obedient and to model a life that we can look up to and we can model ourselves after with your Spirit. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. We thank you for being here this morning and being in our hearts and in our minds and leading us and guiding us. And those times we do fail, we thank you for nudging us, that we come back and confess and repent and again come to fellowship with you and have that relationship restored. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the young folks that have come forward this spring to indicate the decision to follow you. Be with them. Be with each one of us as we go through our journey, that we too remain true and faithful to you. This we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. For anything else that we have to pray for, we know we don't have to do it just here in church or just Sunday mornings. We can do it anywhere, at any time, and anything. There's nothing too small or nothing too big for our God. So again, if you're able, please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father, for inviting us into your family and hearing us and hearing our prayers.
In the red hymnal, 177, Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. 177.
Jesus.
I'll maybe take a minute. I had a, I believe it's a song written by a gentleman, I think by name is Jonathan Smith, and I'd like to read it for us before I close with a benediction. Jesus is alive, sent by the Father for every son and daughter. Jesus, Lamb of God, you came for me. You stood in my place on the cross, my sin erased. Savior, you rolled the stone away, the stone of death away. Called out of darkness into light so marvelous, you came and breathed new life into my heart. And I believe the time awaits when I will look into your face, fall to my knees, and give you praise, the King of Kings. You are my saving grace. Captured by your love, that you would give your life, oh, I stand amazed that Jesus is alive. Jesus alive in me. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive in me. And it touched my heart. And it also gives me responsibility that if he's alive in me, that the outside of me also looks like him. So I leave that with us to contemplate. So please join me for the benediction found in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so go in peace with the Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for serving.